Okay, well, my plan over the next 2 weeks that will take us up to our Christmas service is just to talk a little bit about peace. Okay, this is not the standard Christmas message on peace. None of my messages are standard, so it goes without saying, really, doesn't it? But before I start this sort of particular teach over the next couple of weeks, I just like to share a testimony how actually this came into my mind. While we were down in Cornwall, I picked up a horrendous cough, really. I think I'd describe it, one of the worst I'd had. And it's with me at one point. Because we were working in two cottages, I was sort of isolated in the, in the wing, the infirmary, really, out of everyone's way. And so I was sort of in this sort of rather lonely part of a cottage, coughing my heart out, really, is how I can describe it. And it got to about 1 in the morning, really awful, relentless. And I had been prone to suffer with chest infections, and the cough would go on for a long time. Anyway, I was lying in bed, and I was struggling with this, and I couldn't even lie down, really. I felt God speak to me, and he said, I want you to pray for peace. Now, you might think this is semantics, really, that, I didn't say, well, just heal me, Lord, rather than actually have this idea. But I felt that what I needed was peace. I was massively out of rest with this affliction, is the only way I can really describe it, and it was killing me. And so I began to pray, and over about 40 minutes, I just pushed into God, really. Just push. Lord, I just bring peace, release peace into my heart, peace into my body. Bring my body. And that was the sort of prayer I was praying. And slowly and surely, over about 40 minutes, the whole thing began to abate. And the next thing I knew was I'd gone to sleep. And I'd gone to sleep off the back of this prayer. And then in the next few hours, I can't recall, I didn't dream. I just woke up in the morning. And actually, the bed I was in, you laid down and you looked out the window because the window dropped below the bed. And you looked straight out just to the sea. It was a very beautiful, sort of view that I was looking at. I was lying there looking at this. And then I suddenly realized I wasn't coughing any longer. And seriously, I like to attribute everything to God, to say, well, it just happened, it's clear. But actually, by any history of my chest and coughs, that doesn't happen. So I have to put it back that God spoke to me while I was at that moment. And what God wanted me to do was reach into something that, not just because I was going to benefit physically from God's touch, but actually I think it was something he wanted me to learn. And I began to think about peace, about the way that we pray and what we really need to have in our lives. And how peace is reflected through the New Testament, and how important it is as a function, as a characteristic of the kingdom of God, is peace. So that's really what I want to talk about, and that's the reason why I want to talk about it, because of this experience of God's healing. But that healing was reflected in a prayer for peace. And I would just like to encourage you, when you're in turmoil, when things are really struggling with health issues, whether it's issues of circumstances, relational issues, ask God to bring peace to it. Because you're not dictating to God how that should be done, but you'll recognize it when you get it. Peace is very recognizable. I just want to read this to you. I wrote this morning before I come out, and it's a bit of a pessimistic statement, but I think it puts something of the context of our requirement of Jesus and God in our lives, and we need to live in the cocoon of God's care and the peace that God puts in our hearts, which is one of those sort of unexplained qualities and feelings that the world cannot give us. I've written this: we live in an aggressive, war-ridden, violent world. We live in a world where absolute evil is witnessed daily. We live in a world where drug-fueled terrorists fight under the demonic deception that the God whom they serve will reward their inhuman practices by rewarding them with eternal life. I'm going to read that again, okay? Just want to know what ISIS is about. This is it. We live in a world where drug-fueled terrorists, most of these people fight under the influence of drugs, under the demonic deception that the God whom they serve will reward their inhuman practices by rewarding them with eternal life. We live in a world where abject poverty drives young lives into wretched acts of destruction. We live in a world where corruption is rife and political will is lacking because of self-interest. We live in a world where moral boundaries have disappeared and behavior is determined by law, not by the will of the heart. We live in a world where mental health removes billions from national budgets. We live in a world of worry over relationships, health, money, and the future. We live in a world with fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of loss, fear of not coping. We live in a world of such small-mindedness that by announcing on Facebook what you had for breakfast, you think that somebody really cares about that. Think about faith. Think what you put on and you think somebody cares about what you write on it. They don't care because they're more often than not busy coping with all their stress and strains and worries and problems. Facebook is a deception because you think that the information you put in there about yourself, somebody really cares about it, but the truth is they probably don't. It's a fallacy. We live in a world of worry and anxiety. The world is in turmoil and the world will not resolve its own problems. There is no peace. Now that's pretty pessimistic, isn't it? But you only have to honestly look around at the problems and the difficulties, whether you're looking in Iraq or you're looking in Syria, or whether you look in Ukraine and in Russia, whether you're looking in, you know, half a dozen African states, whether you're looking at the nearly lack of government in America because of polarization between the two political parties. If you look at politicians that are driving their own finances through charitable giving that has nothing, it never goes to where it should go. You could list all of it. And if you were just to bring it down to earth, you know, we bring it to right to ourselves. You know, we can live a lot of our lives in anxiety, worry. We get up at the moment, and the moment we're awake, we're worrying. We wake up in the night and we're worrying. We think about the day and we're worried. Why are we going to get this done? Are we going to get that done? You know. Will I get everything? We worry about the pressure. We worry about, you know, our children. We worry about the future. We worry about, it just is one continuous onslaught of worry and anxiety. And I sometimes wonder how people in the world who have no knowledge of God, they have no access to the peace that Jesus describes, that only he can place into a person's heart. They have no access to this. How they cope. How they really cope? Well, the answer is they probably don't. So we have one of the biggest outflow of antidepressants probably ever known in history because people are not managing their lives through the disciplines of their own mental, you know, efforts. They're out of control and it's the spirit of this world which is driving and relentless and demanding. It's competitive, it's comparative. You have to... You know, I know you talked about the isolated, but sometimes the only way to cope is you build around yourself a wall that doesn't allow people inside because there might be an emotional, you know, blank there. You know, have you been hurt in the past? And now you close down because no longer you worry about the implications of that, yet you can't change that, and so it goes on. And yet, you know, despite that negative picture, you know, we come here this morning and we worship God, a small group of us, but barely reflective of a fraction of the population of Bristol. We're here. And in this meeting, we hear about God and what God is doing in the lives of people. We hear about how we were able to sit alongside a person, and what would we do really? You know, we may not see the outcome of our prayer, or we may not see the great healing we might like, but it just might just bring peace to them for a few moments or a bit of time. And we are in the minority of people that know how to access peace. Because for the majority, it's not available to them. It's managing, tolerating, coping. And very often, you know, it's sensuous activity that somehow, you know, a cope with the despondency and the depression and the disappointment, which is, you know, when alcohol becomes a big factor, often it's just there because it just makes you feel good. Drugs make you feel good. the professional world, you know, and getting through tons and tons of cocaine because they need it to keep themselves going, makes them feel good. And sexual issues are all there because it's a feel-good fact. It takes you out of the moment of living these things. It removes for a second the cares. That's what sensuality does, what drugs do. They take you out of the reality of now. I don't want to live, I don't want to face up to it. I can come out of it for a short time. Unfortunately, you have to come back into it again. What an awful way of living. You know, I looked at this, you know, peace runs like a massive seam of gold right through Scripture, and in particular, the Old Testament. It's as if you remove peace from the Bible, you would remove nearly the essential heart of who God is and what God has done. He brings peace. And for many Christian lives, they never access that truth. And actually, peace is in the person of Christ. I'll mention that a bit more in a moment. I never access the person from where peace comes from, so they never know what it is to live at peace. It's a chronic lifestyle that lives continuously in anxiety, in worry. You know, even in our young people, you know, the pressure of exams, the pressure of qualifying, the pressure of identifying, the pressure of being included, the pressure of, you know, not being excluded, the pressure of you know, your peer groups and what they are, and then you've got the manipulators and you've got all the other people operating in that, and then you've got Satan over all of it causing mayhem. It's pretty difficult to live in that situation without getting screwed up, to be honest. How do young people manage it? They don't very well. Somebody gets a notification from, you know, their Facebook friend. I've just deleted you from my Facebook friends. You know, you don't know how that feels to the person that's just received that. Or dear John, you know, I don't want to go out with you anymore. Text message. No accountability for their actions, because you can divorce yourself from the feeling and the emotion by sending a WhatsApp or a text message or a Snapchat or something. Get it over with in a second. That's how it is. That's how it's going to be. Young people don't like Facebook. They like all the quick stuff. It's a world that produces great worry, great anxiety, and all of that added onto it becomes... And in some cases, you know, the highest suicide rate in the world is in Greenland. 20% of the population at certain stages are known to commit suicide. Now, you might say living in Greenland is probably the reason for why they kill themselves, but actually it's not that. It's a very, very despondent, disappointing place to live for young people. What's the point of growing up here? And unlike, you know, the same level of awfulness in somewhere like the Gaza Strip, at least the kids can grow up to be terrorists. So this peace that runs through the Scriptures is there. And I would really encourage you, as I'm just going to go through some Scriptures and just this morning try to just tease out some of those aspects of peace that God wants us to experience and have in our lives. It's not a sort of quasi philosophical statement on the world's condition today. I'm just saying to you, that's what it's like out there. But it doesn't need to be like that for us. But you're not going to find peace outside of Christ because the world hasn't got it. And I'll come back to that in a moment and explain why that's the case. You know that the peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, kindness. It's a spiritual, it's a reflection. It's the outcome of Spirit, Holy Spirit in our life. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no recognizable, known, overcoming, powerful peace that we can experience. The world's peace is not like the peace that comes from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is peace. Christ personifies peace. Jesus and peace are the same. Peace is not just a feeling and an emotion. It's actually the person of Christ. Christ is peace. So the Holy Spirit, who reflects all the body of Christ, is inside of us the transmitter of peace into our lives. If you frustrate the Holy Spirit, you frustrate peace. Unholiness creates, you get out of sync. You become anxious and worried. You start losing that sense of peace because you're frustrating the Holy Spirit, and therefore the very, very giver of peace to you, the Holy Spirit, is not functioning as he should be able to function in and through your lives because you're frustrating him. But his presence to you is peace. In fact, you know, when I look at it and I think about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, not just the fruits, you know, we look at the gifts, the powers of healing and, you know, the powers of preaching and teaching and hospitality and miracles and you know, spiritual insight. All these gifts of the Holy Spirit are great. But I'm telling you this, if I could swap all of those gifts for one consistent gift that I would like to live in, it would be to live in peace. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to live, is to live in peace. You could live to about 500 if you live in peace, absolutely, for all your life. You know, whenever Paul, you know, he always began any greeting with peace upon you, peace to the church. I'll come back to that in a moment. It was at the heart of every greeting in the New Testament. Every time you were greeted, it was peace, peace. In fact, even the Muslims greet you that way, and so do the Jews. Into the peace is their quality of greeting for both of those religions. Peace is the quality most identified with faith. It's very difficult, you know, to believe when you're anxious. Did you know that? It's very hard to trust God when you're sort of indirectly in opposition to God because you're anxious because you're not believing, and yet you want to have faith in God to try and resolve a situation. So you get a clash of experience of unbelief against experience of faith. The unbelief coming from the fact you're not at peace, and the belief that actually you should be believing in God because that's what you've been taught. They sort of come together and they collide. You know, but when you're at peace, it's easier to believe. Always is. Jesus was never out of rest. He did what he did because he was always in peace. He was peace, so he's not gonna. He wasn't rattled. People didn't get up his, you know, up his nose. He was able to walk through life in this. You know, there were times when he expressed his emotions. He wept. He was angry, but he was always in rest with himself. And let me just say this about God too. God is never out of rest. You know, I described this world, and you might think to yourself, wow, that just is awful. It is awful when you stick it all together like that. But when God doesn't look at this world, he doesn't sort of wring his hands and say, well, the world's completely out of control, you know. Or whatever hair he has, he's just pulling great chunks out because it's all got out of hand, you know. God's not like, he's always in rest. It's incredible. That his awful world, God is at rest. It's nearly a paradox, but it is. God is at peace in himself with what is going on because he knows what he wants to do. He knows the plans he's prepared. He knows he's going to fulfill. He's at peace. He doesn't like what he sees. He doesn't enjoy the way that sin has infiltrated itself into the hearts of men. He doesn't welcome the demonic controls over nations and cities and peoples and religions. That's come from sin. But in the context of his eternal plan, he is at peace with that. And if we identify with the God of peace, so will we. A problem often when we come out of peace is that actually what we do is we identify with the world. We would get back into the spirit of the world. And when the spirit of the world gets hold of us and the driving, relentless side of the world gets hold of us, that's when we come out of peace. The world is always telling us how it should be. Oh, well, you should be married. You should have children. You should have a boyfriend. You should have sex by the time you're 13. You should have this. You should have that. You should have. And you're being told how it should be. And if you don't conform and you don't get in line with it, then people look at you and say, you're odd, you're weird, you're stupid, you're different. I mean, you know, it identifies with faith. You have to be able to be in a position to believe. And that comes from the place of peace. You don't come out of rest. And you know, we're surrounded by people that are just, you know, nearly suicidally driven sometimes by you know, that lady that walked out of the hospital this week, you've all read it, you know, I mean, what state she must have been in, you know, and who really cared at the end of the day? It's a tragic reading, you know, tragic thing to read, really. You know, peace defines the kingdom of God. You know, kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. It's the definition of the kingdom. The rule of God, the purposes of God, the eternal plan of God is all tied up with peace, being at peace. God wants us to be at peace with what he's doing. not battling with him. Yeah, I think what I just come back to, and I was thinking earlier on, was how sometimes, you know, we're driven by the world spirit to believe that this is what we should have and what we should need, and it comes to relationship, comes to the... And in the end, I can't remember why I was thinking of yourself in regard to this, but because something you said reminded me. But I just want to come back to that point. As a church, we should know what God wants for us in our lives and walk with his knowledge, which is perfect in our lives, rather than be driven into corners all the time about how we should be. I nearly, you know, over my years, I nearly avoid being sort of stereotyped into a particular category. So when I see everybody joining that particular bandwagon, sometimes just by sheer be-mindedness, I sort of back off from it because I don't want to be part of the group. I don't want to shoot. You know, when I was head boy in my school, and the reason I was that I was smart. And I worked out that if I stayed with that particular group in which the two other potential head boys were in, it wouldn't do me any good. So I disappeared to the most remote part of the school and did my job over there, kept my head down, kept my low profile. I didn't know it, but then I actually was not well, and I announced in the school hall that I was the head boy for the next year. And, you know, I'm sure I did it just because I kept out of everyone's way. There were two really good guys that were up for the sort of choosing. But I just thought about it, and I thought, no, I don't want to, because that's where all the fun was, that's where all the life was. But I wasn't, I was sort of a monk, and I wasn't, you know, I was out of the way, you know, found a local toilet somewhere about 3 miles on the other side of the school and lived in it for 3 months. Because I did enough to warrant actually getting that position, but I knew why I got it. So there was a bit of me that didn't get involved with things that I didn't feel would be helpful. Maybe that's why I was responsive to God in the end, because I always had that sort of slight side of me which objected to just going along with the, you know, status quo. But it's very for young people. This is a word for young people. Watch that. You get dragged into what everybody else does, and before you know it, you're losing your way, you know. And the outcome of that can very much affect the mind. And you become stressed and despondent, unhappy. You feel you're a failure. You know, all of these things that start to come into your life, and then it sort of cycles, you know, you all of those things start to produce a negative response, and that just winds it back on in itself, and it can become very serious. Faith, you know, is, as I said, it's the quality most identified with faith. It's also, you know, and it defines the kingdom of God. And just a final one on this sort of list, really. You know, faith represents, peace represents power. A place of peace is a powerful place. Sometimes you just think of peace as a rather inactive piece of emotion. It like just makes you feel good. You want to sit in this big sofa and sit back and just, wow, life is just okay. And I just feel, you know, actually quite a powerful tool, and I'll come to some scriptures later on. When you're in rest, you're at your most effective. You're at your most cutting. You're at your most... You know, maybe when I was feeling really unwell and I knew I had a really busy day tomorrow, there's a lot I'd come to do, I needed to get rid of that cough because it would disarm me. It would disable what I could do. I needed to get rid of it. And so peace was the way that I became equipped again in doing what was needed to be done. It's very, very difficult to accomplish from anxiety. We do, and sometimes you have to break through it, but the stress levels on us are very real. What I'd like to do, just that's really an introduction, and although I've only got 10 minutes left, I just want to look at a few scriptures. I just plan to do this over a couple of weeks, okay? Just to get some idea of how the scriptures present peace to us, you know? First thing just to bear in mind is that, you know, peace is like bookends in the gospel. Well, it's certainly the life of Jesus. You know, this side end is where the angels... You know, and it says here, and I don't know whether to flick up behind here, but this is Luke 2:13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, peace, goodwill to men. So the whole introduction of Jesus and Jesus' birth was on the off the platform of peace. The desire of the angels representing God's heart into the world was that Jesus was coming to bring peace. And if you wanted to get on the peace wagon, so to speak, then you need to take note of this, because this salvation that Christ was bringing was going to bring reconciliation and healing and deliverance. And that would produce in the hearts of people peace. Do you know, it's a tremendous thing to wake up every day and know you're never going to die. To know it. You don't even think about it as a possibility. It's an absolute reality. But also what was interesting was this, that in John 20, the other bookend, is that when Jesus comes back from, he rises, you know, he's risen from the dead, and he comes into the presence of his disciples, he says this, and Jesus said to them in John 20, 21, again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. The very first thing he says to them is he wants to bring them to rest, so he brings peace into their presence. Can you imagine that the sort of the disciples, when they'd been, you know, crammed in this upper room and they didn't know what to do waiting, and it's just after the end of the Sunday, maybe Monday or Tuesday or whatever it was when Jesus came back to them, and there they are, and they're pretty terrified, they're pretty they're just completely meltdown, really is the phrase, I think. And Jesus appears, and he sees all this disharmony and this, disappointment there, and he immediately restores them to a place of rest. Peace to you. It's beautiful. So my arguably say that the beginning of the life of Christ and the ending of the life of Christ is bookend by this critical emotion that comes from the Holy Spirit, which we call peace. Very often, I don't have a scripture on this one, but very often when Jesus healed, you know, and then the healing was there and it was obvious, and Jesus then, he relates the healing specifically by saying, he says, your faith has saved you or made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace. In other words, you know, I'm sending you out now in a new state of being. Just think about the woman who, you know, pushed her way through after 12 years of sickness and ailing and pain, and, you know, and nothing that had cured her, nothing had resolved her problem. And she walks through and she battles her way through the crowd. And, I'm telling this story to Isla and Max, actually. Do you know, I can really boost out a story. This went on for about half an hour. This just this one bit. Okay, she pushes her way through the crowd and she gets hold of Jesus' robe, and boom, suddenly the power of God comes over this woman, and suddenly for the first time in 12 years, wow. Can you imagine how that felt? Can you imagine this warmth flowing through her? I just think it's incredible. And then he says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. It's like it was so important for Jesus just to keep emphasizing this quality. Be at peace, be at peace, be at peace. It's not just about healing. You know, he didn't say your faith has made you well. You know, go down to Clubland and dance your socks off. You know, or, go and do something, you know, really sort of over the top. You know, go and walk on a tightrope across a valley or something. You know, he said, just go in peace. You know, I brought you to rest, stay in it. That's amazing, so important, beautiful when you think about it. He also said to the 70 that he sent out, you know, there were about 12 disciples, there were 70 disciples, a big group of people that followed Jesus, and he sends them all out to minister the gospel, take the kingdom of God out into the community and into the wider rural areas, and they were to travel around. And every time he said to them, you know, when you go into a house, he said, when you go into a house, whenever you enter a house, say peace to this house. Peace. It's like it was the essential, the vital. You know, one of the great things about you all sitting in there is I don't have to sell you the importance of peace. What do you mean, John? Who wants peace? We don't need peace. Peace. You know, I'm quite having a peace. And I move on to something that's more interesting than peace. You're not going to argue with me about the issue of being at peace. I don't believe anyone. If you do, you're completely bonkers. Because peace is, you have to be bonkers. Because that's the problem of not having peace. But if you really understand and you're not bonkers and you think, actually, I understand the value, the importance and necessity of feeling and experiencing peace in my life, You can understand why Jesus instructs his disciples to say, when you walk in that house, you look around that house and you say, peace be with you. You know, and then again, it says these, another one in if we look at John 16, I'm just teasing out different ideas and thoughts about peace in the scriptures. Again, Jesus says these things, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Notice, in me. In the world you will have tribulation. Well, that hardly needs to be said. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now the question is this: how has Jesus overcome the world? By you know, coming in with a giant bazooka and blasting it all over the place? Of course not. By violence, by aggression, by judgment? No. What this verse suggests to me is the way that Jesus overcome is by peace. Now a point is this: probably the worst testimony of God in your life is anxiety. It's very difficult to communicate. I talked about a vintage time of sharing this morning. If you are full of yourself and your problems and your difficulties, you don't have anything for anyone else. You're so tied up, so focused on you getting through your day and dealing with your own problems. When it comes to reaching out, when it comes to confessing Christ before other people, there's not enough in you to be able to do that. The great thing about peace is that allows you, it nearly encourages you to work and reach into the lives of other people. You're in a good heart. You're in a good place. You're in rest. You're in trust. You're in faith. Well, no matter how difficult it is, you're in a good place. You know, David said this. He said in Psalm 23, he said, you know, you set a table in the midst of my enemies. Now, I've talked about this before, but it's an amazing picture because what Jesus did, he said, look, this is a great banqueting table. And one of the things you lose when you're in constant stress is your appetite. You don't want to eat, and other factors come in. So, and Jesus, and David says about God, here's this great table with all this banqueting food, and I can sit down, and I can enjoy this meal, and I'm surrounded by trouble. But I'm focused. It's like God puts you in a bubble of protection, a bubble of his life, and you can enjoy what you're in, and that makes you effective. Because you're not intimidated by your trouble. You're not intimidated by the things that are going around with you. Why? Because in the end, it's like Jesus said, cast your cares upon me. You've taken everything that you know you feel you should be carrying and you should be working at and you should be resolving. And you give it to Jesus. And then Jesus puts you in this place of peace. And you just sit there and say, wow, this is a great meal, this, you know. And there's bombs flying over the table, and there's, you know, tribulation, there's accusations, persecution all around you, you know. Everything's going wrong. You're just sitting there, you know, working through a really good portion of fish and chips. And you think, well, actually, this is how it is. That's how God made it. I spread a table in the midst of your enemies. It's a beautiful statement. How wonderful to experience that. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I have overcome this world, not with violence, not with judgment even, but with peace. And the overcoming of the world is through the people of God that rise up in the world to become also exponents of peace. Their peace will become peace into the lives of others. No amount of stress that is in your life when it's offloaded into somebody else's life is going to be beneficial to them. Even if it isn't sort of nearly physically imparted, your spirit will impart your disappointment, your despondency, your anxiety will be transmitted because you're not at rest. That's why peace is so important, and that's why it's a power. It says this in Romans 16. And listen to this again, it's similar to what I've just said, really. It says, and the God of peace, isn't it strange, will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace will crush. Interesting concept of a passive weapon used for crushing. You know, it didn't say the God of the mighty sword or the God of, you know, the giant mace or the God of, you know, the, you know, most sophisticated, weapon. It's nearly asking, how can a God of peace crush Satan? Because peace is a testimony to everything this world is not. Peace in the Christian, when it's lived correctly, testifies to Christ. Because the world isn't like that. Now, we'll be sucked into the world, we're sucked by His Spirit, but actually we overcome by peace. This is a rule in terms of, you know, when Paul greets the church and he says, you know, peace upon you, he wants peace within the church. The overcoming nature of the church is not by its intelligence or its ability or its talent, it's actually by the presence of peace. That's why division is always the most damaging of effects of church life. If you divide a church, in the end, you'll break it. If you divide a church, it becomes a poor model for anything related to Christ, but a church of peace and unity. I've lived a long time in church life, and I can tell the difference between putting oil in the machines and chuck grit in every so often. And sometimes that chucking of grit, it seems very reasonable because it's rational and good idea, but actually slows the machinery down and doesn't create peace. But when you work together in a church, one of the things everyone contributes to the body of Christ is to keep the whole thing in peace. And you know, I might say this, when you make a contribution, ask yourself, am I a peacemaker? Because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Being right doesn't necessarily make you a peacemaker. It's a skill to make peace. What's even better is if you can get your own way and do it peacefully. That's the skill. Not everybody masters that. But peacemaking is a recognizable beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Interesting, isn't it? And you can't be a peacemaker unless you are by nature and by if you're not only spiritual nature here, you are by the very aspect of who you are at peace in yourself. Peacemakers can only have peace in them because you can't make what you don't have. Blessed are the peacemakers. I have overcome the world. The power of peace ultimately allows us to overcome, but that has to first find its place in the church. Strongly united together, churches well led, well served, are churches that can make a difference. And they make a difference by not their talents, they make a difference by the quality of peace that reigns within the church. Important point. Okay, I'm just going to do one more and then I'll finish and I'll carry on next week. Important one here. Jesus says this, final one here from John 14, 27. It said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14, you know that scripture. You know, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And then he says this, not as the world gives you. And when Jesus recognized, you know, that there was peace in the world, there was a sort of a world spirit peace. But he was making it very clear that his peace was not like that. And that peace of the world would not do, it wouldn't confront, it wouldn't overcome, it wouldn't provide the necessary change inside of you that brought you to the place of rest that was necessary for the reasons I've already outlined. Now Jesus says, an interesting thing is not just a peace, it's his peace. It's his peace he gives. There's not some peace tree that we can just go and whip a peace apple off, you know, and eat it, or a peace pear. This is Jesus himself. And this is the problem, really, where people have no relationship with Jesus. They seriously have no peace. It's just how it works. It's nearly a logical outcome. Some people do have a life where they seem to manage more by personality, maybe by how things have gone for them. They don't have quite so much stress and difficulty. I absolutely believe that a great deal of dementia is as a result of considerable stress lifestyles that continually massive, but I'm not an expert on this, but I believe a lot of the breakdown of thinking in the brain and memory and stuff like that has a lot to do with how much stress you have lived through in your life. There's no peace. I'm not saying that it's standard for everything, but I just a personal feeling I have. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Right at this point, when the disciples were about to enter into this whole, the whole experience of the you know, breaking of bread in the upper room, and they're going to go on and see Jesus crucified. He's giving them peace. Look, don't be overwhelmed by what you see. Don't lose, you know, heart. Don't give up on what I taught you. Keep your eyes fixed on what you've seen over. Because what's going to happen over these next few days is going to be going to make you very distraught and very unhappy. But I'm just telling you now, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. But not as the world gives you. If I just leave you one thought this morning, and I'll carry on with this next week, I'd like to talk a little bit about how we can engender peace in our lives, a little bit more about some of the things that peace allows us to do. I just would encourage you, really, as you work to the end of this year, there's a lot to do. A lot happening. I've said this before in previous years, you know, there's financial consideration, relational considerations, there's preparation, there's 101 different things. I really encourage you to listen to this word this morning and find peace with God. And if you don't know how to do that, just start by taking yourself aside, sitting in a room somewhere and say, Lord, I just want to experience your peace in everything that I do. Peace, peace, peace. Because if you ask God to do that, I believe God will answer that prayer for you. And they may suddenly find little things that are just always irritating. You're just we're expecting another calamity and it doesn't happen. I don't want to share it, but there's a particular thing I've been praying about that I feel has just recently been resolved. And I feel glad about that. The moment I heard it, it brought peace into my heart. It was an answered prayer, you know. It's how it works. And I come to rest and I go, that's just good, you know. And so you suddenly hear things where you've been praying into a situation, you hear suddenly somebody says, or a phone call or something, and you hear something, oh, that's just so good, Lord. And what do? Like I said at the beginning, you thank God. You say, Lord, I just thank you. And that thankfulness excites God, and it sets God up for another bout of provision and care for our lives. Try to make this time just a time of peace. Don't make it just a, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men, is a sort of standard Christian cliche, because or a Christmas cliche, perhaps I should say, because it isn't. It's a very heart of what Christ wants us to be and how we should live. And I really encourage you, this is a key word for us and all of us now, not just because it's coming up to Christmas, but I believe for the future, let's become a people of peace. Okay, let's just pray. You know, Lord, in any message like this, there's 101, like taking a big gun with a shotgun, Lord, and you fire all these pellets. And Lord, a particular pellet touches our own heart. I pray we would just focus on that, not on all the pellets, but the ones that we feel are relevant to us this morning. Lord, I really believe this essence of peace is critical to our lives, and Lord, you want us to live in peace and rest. So we want to find the desires and the things we're looking forward to or want or been pressing into, Father. But while we're waiting, I want to, Lord, as you know, I'm going to be preaching on finding peace in the waiting. That's critical, really. But even now, Lord, we can find peace in the moment, peace in the day. Go home in peace. Go home in the knowledge of your care. Go home in the knowledge of your protection. Go home in the knowledge of your healing. Go home in the knowledge that you want to do these things. Go home in the knowledge that we can cast our cares upon you, and we should do that. Go home in the knowledge that we can be thankful that tomorrow and the rest of the day you will be involved in what we do. And there will be things that you'll do for us that will just smooth and oil the machinery of our lives to make it work better. Oh Lord, you don't keep all the problems at bay, but what we do when we get the problems is we come and like it is, we set the table before ourselves in the midst of our enemies, and we find a place where our appetite and our participation around the table is not intimidated by the problems that surround us. Protect us nevertheless, Lord, from the enemy. Protect us from his deceptions, from his lies, and from the pressures he brings upon our lives. And I pray, Father, in this month in particular, when there's so much to do, that we'll find you preciously in this realm and area of being at peace. In the name of Jesus, amen.